Chapter 14, John chapter 14. I could have started in chapter 13, but I've chose this passage for a purpose. We're going to look at a series of messages that take place during the Lord Jesus Christ's last hours with his disciples before the crucifixion. And those began back in chapter 13, but we're going to start here in chapter 14 and probably go all the way through the end of John over the course of the next few months. And just finished 2 Thessalonians, of course. John chapter 14. Good to have Jake Thompson with us this morning. Thank you for being here today. And right? I got the name right, didn't I? Amen? And I was telling him I had a young man in my youth group in Utah named Jake. That's a name easy to remember. I could tell you some stories, but we will not take the time. John chapter 14. One day, I don't know, 30 years ago, a hamster ruined my Sunday. Don't ever raise hamsters. You're thinking, what on earth, Pastor? Yeah, it's just about as silly as it sounds. A hamster ruined my Sunday. We used to have a house in Salt Lake City, and we had a laundry chute. And you could put your clothes in this hole in the wall, and they would fall down, and they would land in a basket or a cabinet right above our washing machine, which was on the, in the basement. And we made the horrible mistake, don't ever do this, we let our children have hamsters as pets. Hamsters, those little devils, they spend their entire day finding ways to escape. They could work a combination lock if you gave them enough time, I think. And so my children, my boys in particular, would take the hamsters and play with them. And then when they were done playing with the hamster, they just put it in their pocket. Hamster liked it. They liked it. Hamster was warm and cozy. And then they would forget and put the pants that the hamster's in the pocket in the dirty clothes hamper. That's not a good combination. The clothes would fall down on top of mine, and one of those little rascals ate right through my son's pants and then through my good pants. Now, you got to understand, we didn't have a whole lot of money. You say, well, why were you buying hamsters? That's another question. I don't know. But we didn't have a whole lot of money, and my dress pants were ruined. And when I got to church that day, I was just not a happy person, and I was troubled because of a hamster eating my pants. I look back on that now and I think, wow, I was foolish. God has provided. Doesn't God provide? And God has protected. And doesn't God protect? So I don't want to minimize anybody's troubles unless hamsters ate your pants. That's kind of something to be upset about. But we all have trouble, don't we? And we let things bother us. And we let things affect us in ways that hinder our ministry to others, because now instead of having a smile on our face, we have a frown on our face. Now instead of being happy, we're sad. Instead of being confident, we're worried. Instead of being at peace, we're troubled. And there's a command, and it is a command in John chapter 14 in verse 1. If you'll stand with me, we'll read that command out loud, just that first phrase in John chapter 14. In fact, let's read the entire first verse together out loud, if we could. Here we go. Ready? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, we are so foolish sometimes that we let things get inside of us and trouble us. And the Lord Jesus Christ already knows the outcome of each situation in our life. In fact, he knows the outcome of our eternity. He has great plans for us. He has plans for us in eternity, and he has plans for us here on earth. And each thing that he calls us to go through, he promises to go through with us. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, this morning, I pray for each one here. There may be, probably are definitely some people here that are troubled by all sorts of things, serious things, not like hamsters, but things that really are serious. And Lord, I pray today that they would listen to what Jesus has to say to them. and allow him to calm their heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In World War II, towards the end of the war, they were recruiting young men that didn't have much training at all. They were trying to fill out the forces in Europe as they were moving in towards Germany, and they'd give these fellows just a few weeks of training, and they'd fly them over to Europe, or put them in a ship a lot of the time, most of the time, take them to Europe, and then they'd be going into the front lines riding in trucks. And the guys coming back from the front lines that had been there for a while, and they're all battered and dirty, and their equipment is scuffed up, and their boots are in horrible shape, and they're walking down the road, and these guys are riding in their new trucks, and those fellows walking down the road would say to them, "You'll be sorry." They knew what those fellows could expect when they got to the front lines. But they were there for a good cause, and praise God, God gave us the victory in that war. And folks, anytime you win a battle, God gave the victory. No doubt about that. But some folks that had seen how bad things could get were saying to some new folks, "You'll be sorry." Kind of poking fun at them a little bit, not meaning to hurt them so much as just kind of give them an idea that they need to be alert. There's something much similar to that, and then different in some ways, happening in John chapter 14 and the subsequent chapters that we're going to go through. There's no other gospel like John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a taste of what happened at the Last Supper, but John gives us the entire discourse. It's a very long passage, and we'll break it down and make it practical for you. But of all the practical things that you see, this is certainly high on the list. Jesus says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." But he's not just talking to them, he's talking to you and I. Now, two or three thoughts. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? Oh, exactly. He had already prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," asking God if there was any way that he could avoid that horrible suffering, that horrible time. But there was no other way for you and I to be saved. And because of that, he was willing to do that. If you ever question whether God loved you, you need to get back into this part of the Bible and understand Jesus went to the cross for you. I don't care who you are. He went to the cross for you. You say, "Well, he went to the cross for some other people." He did, but he went to the cross for you. He loved you that much. If only one person in the history of the world had ever gotten saved, he'd have gone to the cross for that person. But he died for the sins of the world. The Bible's very clear about that. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to these men, he already knew every moment that was about to transpire for the next several days. He had already seen what was going to happen in the garden when they were trying him. And Peter, in fact, that was the end of chapter 13. Peter said, "Oh, no, I'll follow you." And he said, "You're going to betray me three times." He'd seen that already. He had seen the nails that were going to place in his hands and his feet. He had seen that cross. He had seen everything that was about to happen. And he knew that these men were going to be shocked to the core by what they were about to see. Folks, God knows our future. I do not think any of us are likely to go through the kind of trials that these men went through. Jesus told Peter, "Satan has desired to have you, that he can sift you like wheat. But I prayed that your faith would fail not." And folks, that's the key, is faith. Do you trust Christ? They're about to see things that are inexplicable to them. How can Jesus be betrayed? How can he be arrested? How can he be beaten? How can he be falsely convicted? How can he be sentenced to death? How can he die on a cross? He's God. He's the creator of all these things. How can that happen? But it did. So we're only going to look at the first five or six verses here in John chapter 14. But coming back to where I started, I suspect some of us today are troubled. I suspect that in our lives there are events that have happened or are happening, and we often say to ourselves, based on what we can see now, we assume that things are going to continue in that direction. Oh, I can't wait till next Sunday night's message, because we're going to look at the Syrian siege tonight, where the Syrians besieged the city. And it got so bad that in Jerusalem that they were literally, well, Samaria, that they were literally eating each other's children. It got that bad. And the prophet says, God's going to deliver you today. And they didn't believe it. Folks, when God says something, believe it. If you think about this statement in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You have to agree with me. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say that without the ability to bring things to pass. In other words, he has the ability to assure you and I, because he's in control of our future. He can tell you, let not your heart be troubled, because he knows what's going to happen next, and he knows he's going to carry you through. And you and I will worry about silly things like hamsters, and we'll think, oh, what are we going to do? Folks, God's got the entire world in his hands. He's got your life. He's got your future. And that's what he focuses on here in this passage. But he doesn't talk about the immediate future. He doesn't talk about the next few days. He knows the next few days are going to be challenging to these men. But he wants them to look past that. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's look at that just a minute and see why he could say that. Look with me again in John chapter 14. Let's read a little further this time. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Now that is the key to the whole thing right there, but let's keep going. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's an interesting thing if you think about it. Some people say that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare our mansion. It sounds like the mansions are already there. Sounds like there's some more preparation being done. Now, understand this. When Jesus on that cross said, it is finished, everything that had to be done to pay for your sins was complete. There was no further atoning work. Some people say that the reason that Christ hasn't come back yet is because he has not finished atoning for our sins. That is not true. The Bible makes it very clear. When he died on that cross, when he said, it is finished, the sin was paid for. When he rose from the dead, he took that blood and placed it on the mercy seat in heaven. That's a subject for another day, but I can tell you this, it's all taken care of. Wouldn't you like to get a letter tomorrow from your bank or from your mortgage loan lender that says your house is paid for? I'd like that. If you've got a car payment and you got a letter and they said your car is paid for, credit card company sends you a letter and says your credit card debt's paid for, you are out of debt. I think we'd be calling that a good day. That's not a hamster day. That's a good day. But folks, what about your sin? You see, I got a letter right here that says your sins are paid for. And you may have a car debt, or you may have a house debt, or you may owe a credit card company a few dollars. But praise God, you don't owe the Lord anything. But I'm talking about sin debt. Your sin debt has been paid for by the blood of Christ. You are righteous if you are saved. Now, let me make that clear. He's talking to saved people here. If you're here today and you never have trusted Christ, there's no reason you can't leave today. There's no reason that you can't leave knowing Christ as your Savior. And many of us here, most of us here, the great majority of us here have done that. And so when we hear the Lord say, let not your heart be troubled, we know he's talking to us, because he comes right back and says, you're going to be with me one day. You cannot be with him unless your sins have been taken care of. The debt has been paid completely. There is no sin debt left to be paid. There's nothing you can do to get more saved than you already are. There's nothing you can do to make God, well, I don't know. The Bible says God loves certain things about us. He loves us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us and died for us. there are some things we can do to even increase that love. I won't talk about that right now. But I'll tell you this much, he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. So he says to them, look out a little bit further. Don't look at today. Today's not going to be a good day. Because in just a few hours, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be taken, and he's going to be mocked and spat upon and crucified. And he did that for us. And that wasn't the day he was going to focus on right here. But he says, look a little further. Just a little further. Look out, for example, to that place where those that have gone before you, where they would be. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, he assumes that we realize he has our best interest in mind. He assumes that we realize that he's planning to take care of us. And folks, he is. He says, look a little bit further. You got a problem today? Just look a little bit further. God is the God that is bigger than the problem. God is the God that was bigger than your sin. God is the God that has assured your eternity. I was talking to some of the guys about building. We've done some nice things around here lately. We've got a lot more to do, but the ceiling in the kitchen has now been finished. It's beautiful, and we're going to put the lights back in this week. And it's nice to look at a finished project and say, you know, that building is done. You won't have to drive a single nail. You won't have to paint a single stroke. You won't have to put one door on a hinge. Everything in eternity has been prepared for you already, or is being prepared. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if he can build a home for you in heaven that's going to last for all eternity, I wish things lasted that long. Amen. Ceilings crack and lights burn out and water pipes break. In heaven, there will be no maintenance companies. There will be no demolition crews. Everything's going to last forever. Don't you think a God that can do that can take care of you and I for the next few years? Let not your heart be troubled, he says. Look what I can do in your future. Look what I've already prepared for you. And he says on verse 3, he says, I go and prepare a place for you. And the second thing he points out is this. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's not enough to have a home in heaven. We're going to be with our Savior in heaven. Now, we use that word heaven kind of loosely. I don't know how, if you understand, the definition of heaven really ought to be where God is, okay? There's different kinds of heaven, but the heaven that we're talking about here is where God is. There will be a new heaven and new earth, and there will be a new Jerusalem that will come down and be on this earth. And folks, we're going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Starting right now. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You're going to be with your Savior for all eternity. You know, in our flesh, we can get distracted. We can let our heart be stolen away maybe by some things for a while. Our affections might be turned the wrong direction. We might want some things that we really don't need or really shouldn't have. And I want you to know, in eternity, all that's going to be taken care of. You will be with the one that loves you and the one that you love, your Savior, in a perfect relationship for all eternity. You ever think about your relationship with God? Did you talk to him today? This week? Do you walk with him? Do you hear from him? Won't it be great to be with him? And it's good enough for now that we can hear from him in the Bible and we can speak to him in prayer. But what about that day when we're with him face to face forever? A God that can do that can take care of us for a little while longer. Now, one more thing, and I'm almost done. Look at verse 4. He says, whither, that's the same as the word where, whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Now, let me just stop right there. And Thomas is about to ask a question, and I like it when people ask the question so that we can find out where they're missing what they're missing the mark on, and we can get it straightened out. And Thomas is a good guy. He's going to ask a good question here. But I want to say something to you. For those of us that are saved, we know exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ is going, and we know where he's going to be. We know he's coming back. We know he's going to be with us, and we know how to be with him, don't we? The Bible says, by grace, that is, the word grace means getting something you don't deserve. By grace are you saved. And the next two words are the most important, through faith. It does not say, by grace are you saved through church membership, through baptism, through good works, through making yourself better, through joining the right organization or whatever. It says, through faith. That is the emphasis here. He says in verse 1, believe also in me. Folks, the finishing statement here in just a minute when Jesus says, he says, I'm the way. There's no other way. There's no other person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. Today, there are a lot of people that would like to think, well, what about these other religions? Oh, what about Muhammad? Maybe he can do something for you. What about Buddha? Maybe he can do something for you. What about this person or that person? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be honest. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, aren't you glad you know him? He says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. What is that way? The Bible makes it very clear. We've all sinned. Amen? We know that. That's pretty obvious. The wages of sin is death. Death is what sin produces. And if you've sinned, you deserve eternal death, and you also will experience a death in this life. If someone never has sinned, good news, you never will die. But we all will die because we all have sinned. And then the Bible says this, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us. In the Old Testament, the word for sin, the word for sacrifice, the same word. The sacrifice became the sin. Christ became your sin. That's not the end of the story, but that's a good part of it. But the better part is this, so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the way. There's no other way. Baptism is not a way. Church membership is not a way. Good works are not a way. You say, Pastor, I don't deserve to be saved. Good. At least you got that part understood. Amen? You learn that much, you're getting close. Nobody deserves to be saved, to be with Jesus, but Jesus loved us enough that he paid the price. He deserved it, and he gave it to us as a gift. He says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now, here's Thomas. We probably relate to him a whole lot more than we might want to admit. But Thomas in verse 5 saith unto him, oh, by the way, this is the same one that was kind of skeptical. And we'll talk about him later on. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And the teacher would say to the student, weren't you listening? Have you been with me for 3 years and you didn't listen? Well, that's okay. He'll tell us again. Amen? Look at verse 6, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Jesus saith unto him, let me just adjust that for our benefit. He says this to us too. He says, I am, oh, whoa, stop right there. That's the title of God. In the Old Testament, when Moses was sent back to the Israelites to free them from the Egyptians, he said, well, who should I say sent me? And the Lord said, tell them that I am sent you. That word, that phrase, I am, it means God is not dependent upon anyone. I don't know how to explain it. I can't describe it. God has existed from all eternity. He is the uncaused cause. You say, where did God come from? He never came from anywhere. He's always been. And your mind says, how can that be? And the answer is, you can't understand that because you're not God. But my God is so big and so eternal that he has been forever in the past and will be forever in the future. I don't understand it. I can't describe it in human terms, but that's who he is. Any other God is not the real God because any other God is created. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is God eternal, just as the Holy Spirit is. I used to be a student in engineering school, and they told us, they said, you know, you've seen a radio wave. It's got that up and down shape, you know. And they said, in mathematics, there is a theory of a perfect radio wave. They said, but they're not possible because in order for that wave to be perfect, it would have to be eternal in the past and eternal in the future. If it's got a starting point, it's got some distortion, and it cannot be perfect. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. God's perfect. He's eternal. And they may not have a radio wave like that, but I have a God like that. He says, I am. And when you see those words, just remember, oh, that's my Father. I could tell this story 1,000 times. They came to him in the garden, and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell down backwards on the ground. And that shook him up a little bit. You know why he did that? So the disciples could go free. And they got back up, and then he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, let these go their way. And they're thinking, okay. we weren't sent for them anyway. We don't want to tangle any more than we have to here, so that'll be fine. Let them go. And then Jesus went with them willingly. That's the God that saved us, amen? I am. He says, I am the way. What is the path for your life going to be? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next month? What's going to happen if you live this long, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now? I want to tell you something that will really make you comfortable. The Lord's already been there. He's the way. He's the path for your life. He already has been there. He knows every moment. I do not know why he let hamsters eat my pants, but he had a plan. I guess I needed new pants, amen? And you know what God provided? Everything that comes into your life, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the way. But twist that a little different direction. If you walk with him, you'll always be on the right path. See, if you let him, you get yourself distracted and you get over here and he's over there. Now you got some problems maybe. Stay with him. He's the way. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to your eternity. But he's the way to your tomorrow. Then he says this. I like this next statement. He says, I am the truth. Do you realize that there is absolutely no dishonesty, no deceptiveness, no duplicity, no trickery, that God is absolutely true and honest in everything he says? Find anybody else like that. When you go to his word, you're going to find the truth. Pastor, what should I do? I can't tell you a lot of the time, but God can. And he'll always tell you the truth. He had told the disciples already what was about to happen. They had not understood it. They couldn't believe it. They didn't accept it. He told them he'd be crucified and he'd be rising again the third day. And that just went right over their head. But folks, he tells you and I, he's the truth. When you listen to him, you're hearing only truth and absolute truth and what you need to hear. And then he says, and I am the life. We have a saying, well, if somebody's really got it easy, maybe they're relaxing and, they're just comfortable and they're drinking a nice glass of iced tea and the fan's blowing on them and it's nice and cool, and they'll say, ah, this is the life. Well, you know what's funny? That's all about the flesh. You can be in a very cool room with a very big glass of iced tea and have a fan blowing on you and be as comfortable physically as you can possibly imagine and still have a troubled heart. Because making the flesh comfortable does not comfort the heart. But folks, God can comfort your heart. In fact, if you believe him and trust him and follow him, and don't let me make this criteria too deep. If you'll just let him have his way in your life, just give him a chance is what I'm trying to say, he can comfort your heart. The reason I use the illustration of the hamster in the pants, because that is the stupidest thing I think I've ever done. Worry about something little like that? When, folks, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything you have. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of light, in whom is no variableness to the shadow of turning, the Bible says in Hebrews. Everything you have came from him. Say, well, what if he stops providing for me? Are you kidding? What if he stops protecting me? Oh, come on. He sent his son to die and pay for your sins. He loves you more than that. He is the life. Your comfort and your pleasure in this world may distract you for a while, but he can give you real life, meaningful life. We had an evangelist here a couple of years ago. And, oh, by the way, we've got an evangelist coming this fall. Start praying. Joe Mark's going to be here again this fall. And if you weren't here the last time Joe Mark was here, you're going to enjoy it. And if you were, you'll enjoy it anyway. It was exciting. But anyway, this evangelist was here, and he made a statement. He was talking about how when people retire, that most people that retire only live about 8 years. That's an average. And he said, you know, you spend your whole life laying up money, and then you spend 8 years, and you're sick half the time, and then you die. And what was the point? You know, the point of life is to walk with God. And when you live with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will always have purpose. Moses never retired. Joshua never retired. Elijah never retired. They just kept walking with God. And I have learned as I get older and weaker, and many of you can relate to this, my body and your body is not what it used to be. But you know what? God knows. And what's interesting to me is on those days when I don't have the strength. This morning I woke up and I just did not feel good. But I have a God that can carry me through the day. I feel pretty good now. I know this. He can give you the life that nobody else can. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then don't forget this last part, and that's the end of the story for now. Look at verse 6. No man. Wonder who that includes. Somebody says, well, I'm the exception. I don't think so. Jesus says no man. Not anybody. Not one. Not one in eternity. Not one for the last 6,000 years. No man. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wow, I've got good news for you. You can come to the Father by him. And you know what he said? He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Have you come to him? Have you asked him to save you? He died to pay for your sins. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you ask Jesus to save you, in that little moment of time, it might have taken 10 or 15 or 30 seconds, and you asked Jesus to save you, and he instantly sealed your happiness and anything you could possibly imagine for all eternity. But you can't trust him with tomorrow? Let not your heart be troubled. You're saved from hell. You're saved from sin. You're saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. You have the Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life. Just believe on him. And when the hamsters eat your pants, don't be foolish. Don't let little things become big things. Amen? Folks, God can take care of you. What if you just let God have his will in your life? Wouldn't that be something? You know, you say, well, what does God want, Pastor? I don't know, but I know a few things. He does want to have fellowship with us. We know that. He wants to have that relationship with us like a father to a child. He wants to direct us, and he's not hiding from you. He wants to show you the next steps in your life. And you know, in the Old Testament, when God told Abraham to go somewhere, Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is right now what we might call, it's in the southern part of Iran. And it's that there, what they're in the, where the Gulf War took place. And Abraham lived there. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave. And just go ahead and leave, and I'll tell you where to go as you go along. He didn't even give Abraham a destination. And Abraham just went. And God took him right where he wanted him to be. Now, do you think God can just do that for Abraham? He can do that for you and I, can't he? Let not your heart be troubled. Pastor, you just don't know what I'm facing. I know what Jesus was facing when he said that. You've never faced anything that bad. I know what his disciples were about to see. You've never seen anything that horrible. I know how things were about to change for them. You've probably never had change like that in your life. You didn't walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, day by day, hour by hour, and suddenly have him physically taken away. He has a right to say to us, let not your heart be troubled. He has the power to care for us so that we shouldn't have a troubled heart. There are all sorts of people in the world today, and they're living in difficult situations. And my wife works in a mental health care facility, and she's constantly telling me stories about horrible things. Young people that have destroyed their lives, perhaps with drugs or whatever. There's so many things in the world and so many people that have, and you may be here today and you're just troubled. You just don't know what's going to happen next. And you think the worst is coming and you think bad things are going to transpire. And Jesus just says to you, would you believe on me? And let not your heart be troubled. And you and I will say, but what about? And Jesus says, wait a minute. Instead of looking at that, look at me. He can take care of the abouts, can't he? You think he can? He sure did. And he still can. And he didn't say that with an idle thought. It was for you and I. Let not your heart be troubled. Folks, trust him. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.